Holy Word to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Our text today is verse 7, but we'll read this whole section to get the context. 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning to read in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at proper time. Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, teach us about the privilege and duty of prayer. Stir us up, Lord. Come by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Open your word to us and write it upon our hearts and lives. We beg in your sweet and precious name. Amen. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. We have seen in 1 Peter 5 now the concluding application of practical instructions for everyday living to this original audience that Peter was writing to, that are described in chapter 1 as pilgrims, aliens, strangers, people that God has called out of darkness to belong to him and who now have been scattered all over the known world. And they are under persecution because they bear the name of Jesus. And how should they live? Well, they should have hope and joy and gladness. They should live holy lives. They should love the living God and love one another and be living out the gospel in their everyday lives, in the stations where God has put them, knowing that God is at work and that even though evil is very real and its consequences are horrifying, yet it will not succeed in conquering. But Jesus is at work, and his gospel will prevail. The enemies of God will be either converted or crushed underneath his feet. That's the message of the book of 1 Peter. And we come now, as Peter has described again this reality of God's people in that day finding themselves suffering because they bear the name of Christ. The Lord encourages them to see the place of the body of Christ in their life, that God has given them a team, a family in which they can encourage one another and grow together in the Lord Jesus Christ. God addresses these practical matters of the elders, the under-shepherds, caring for the sheep, feeding the sheep, that Jesus calls unto himself, guarding the sheep that Jesus has purchased with his own blood, seeking to reclaim sheep that struggle and fall by the wayside. It's a call for the sheep to listen, the good shepherd, to heed his voice and give themselves to him and place themselves under his care in terms of these under-shepherds. And it is a call for all of us to humble ourselves in general under the mighty hand of God, knowing that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And verse 6 is what we ended with last time. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in his good time. We come now to verse 7, and one of the chief expressions of us humbling ourselves before the living God is the matter of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we're going to sing this hymn, but I want you to turn with me to this familiar hymn, 533. And we're going to come back to this, but I want you to see the second stanza. It's easy for us to be so familiar with passages of Scripture and truths that we take them for granted. And look at the second stanza of this great old hymn. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The first stanza, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then the third stanza, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. This is a glorious old hymn. Very familiar to us. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that's what verse 7 is calling us to now. Of all of the expressions of being humble before the Lord, and there are many that we talked about last Lord's Day, a call for us to humble ourselves as individuals, as families, as a church. Whole nations need to humble ourselves before the living God. One of the most important and most basic and chief ways in which we express being humble before the Lord is prayer. If you find yourself, or if I find myself, with a prayerless attitude, a prayerless existence, it is evidence of a prideful heart. When I don't think I need to pray, when I think I don't want to pray, it shows that unbelief has taken root and is beginning to grow in my heart. And I tell you, we all struggle with that, do we not? We all struggle with finding ourselves just not thinking about the goodness and the presence of our God. We find ourselves, when we face problems, fretting and worrying instead of quickly and immediately running to the throne of grace and laying our praise and heartaches before the living God. And so may God stir us up this day as we look at this little verse 7. one of the chief manifestations of humbling ourselves before the living God is coming to God in prayer. Now, there are several things that I would draw your attention to as we consider this little verse. Casting all your anxiety on Him, or cares on Him, because He cares for you. The first thing that we see here in verse 7 is this term casting is a participle. And participles, as you know, you remember from English. You don't remember. Well, let me remind you what a participle is. It is a verb that is used as an adjective. That's what a participle is. A participle is a verb that is used as an adjective to describe something else. And what is this participle, casting all your care on Him, describing? Well, it's describing one of the ways, one of the chief ways that we humble ourselves. The main verb here is humble yourselves before or under the mighty hand of God. And one of the ways that humbling yourself is exhibited, casting all your cares on Him. And so, as we consider this matter of casting your cares on Him, we need to understand from the text its relationship to this thing of being humble. It's not just the next verse that comes, but the grammar itself is showing us the connection here between being humble before God. Do you want God's blessing? Do you want God to lift you up as an individual, as a family, as a church congregation, the church as a whole? This nation, do we want the blessing of God? Then one of the chief things we need to do, according to this text, according to Almighty God, is to cast, to be people who are casting all of our cares on Him. What does that mean? Who may come? Who may come and have the ear of Almighty God? So we need to understand that unless you have Jesus, you can't come and cast. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can open this door for you to have the privilege of come and casting your cares before the feet of the One who cares, so that you can be exalted, so that you can be lifted up, so that you can be relieved of whatever that burden and heartache is. You must have Jesus. Now, there are a number of passages that we could turn to. Perhaps the one verse that is most familiar and pointed in declaring to us that only in Jesus can you have access to the Father is John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to have access to the Father, to have His ear? Jesus declares He is the only way that you can have the ear of the Father. We must have Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, another passage of Scripture that instructs us how we must have Jesus Christ. We must be repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus. He must be our Redeemer if we would have access to Almighty God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators are there? How many roads will take you up to heaven? How many ways? How many paths? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God who came and took on human flesh. He is the exclusive. That means there is no one else. Jesus alone is the only one who can give us access to the throne of grace, to this place of help, to this source of blessing. It is only Jesus who can open up heaven to us, who can give us access to Almighty God. Acts chapter 4, another passage. So who has the privilege of casting all of our cares upon God to find relief? Only those who are trusting in Jesus. We must understand that if we would take to heart and make use of this amazing promise that God has given in 1 Peter 5, 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And to get the context, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The book of Hebrews, turn there with me, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, if we have Jesus as our great high priest, Jesus has opened up the very throne room of heaven, and we have the privilege of in Him coming. And the throne of Almighty God is a throne of what? It's a throne of grace to the child of God, to the man, to the woman, to the boy or the girl who is trusting in Jesus. God opens heaven to us, and we have the privilege, but only through Jesus. It is only because of the work of Jesus. It is only because His blood has washed us clean, and we dare come and approach the throne of the Holy God. It is only through Jesus that we are covered with His righteousness, that we are welcomed into God's throne room with the mighty angels who are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It is only Jesus who can bring us into that place, so that the throne is a place of mercy and grace to help in time of need. If you don't have Jesus, the throne is a place of judgment. If you don't have Jesus, all you will have is terror in the presence of the Holy God. And so, this promise, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, is given to those who belong to Jesus Christ. But God also instructs us in His Word that it's to a people who love Jesus and are walking with Him and are seeking to please Him. Throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, when God's people who profess to love Jesus pretended and went through the motions of religion, but yet their hearts were full of expressions of rebellion against Almighty God, God warned those people, I will love you. Turn with me, first of all, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and we'll look just at a few passages of Scripture. Isaiah 55, which has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You're familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here in Isaiah 55, we have the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, or at least one of them. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Here's the offer of Almighty God to come to His Son, Jesus Christ. And people who don't have any resources, you who have no money, come and buy. Now, how are you going to buy without money? God's amazing grace. He gives to us everything in Jesus Christ. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. And so he talks about this descendant of David who would in fullness of time come. And his name is Jesus. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. This great Savior, He is powerful and mighty. Look at His call, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked do what? Forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. On over in the book of Isaiah, look at chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. You see, there were people who had professed to love the Christ, but because they had turned away from Him and were walking in the wicked paths, what does God tell these people? He tells them that He had shut His ear to them. He still was their father, but He said, look, I am not going to exalt you if you keep walking in this wicked path. I am going to chasten you. And so as we think about the privilege now of this promise of coming and casting our cares upon God, because He cares for us, and God hearing us and delivering us, understand that you need to be loving Jesus. Not only do you need to be professing Jesus, but it needs to be from the heart, and you need to be loving Him. And if you think that you can have the smile of God and think and live the way the world says, understand that God's hand will be heavy upon you and you will be exposed either to be a person who has never been converted or a wayward child of Almighty God that He is going to chasten severely. But this promise, casting all your cares, God makes reference here that His people were crying out to Him and they weren't being blessed. They weren't being exalted. And why? Because their iniquities had made a separation between them and their God. And their sins had hidden His face so that He did not hear. Turn back with me in the book of 2 Chronicles, and perhaps the most famous verse in 2 Chronicles is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so not only does God say we must be professing to love Jesus, but we must be walking with Him. We must be earnest in our delight in Christ. And if we belong to Jesus and we are walking apart from Him, God is going to chasten. And part of that chastening will be that He does not exalt and deliver us. Look at the context of this verse. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. What was Solomon's prayer? Turn back to chapter 6. And we're not going to read the whole prayer. It's a long prayer, but it's a series of requests. As Solomon is dedicating the temple, he says, God, would you please use this place? And when your people sin, and they do wrong in your sight and come to this place and repent and ask for mercy in the Christ, then, Lord, hear from heaven and forgive them. Lord, when we as a nation turn away from you and start doing wicked things and you raise up an army of a foreign nation to come and attack us, and the people come to this place, which is a picture of Jesus, the temple, and confess their sins, repenting, and cry out to you for forgiveness, then, Lord, bless this place to be that place where your people can come. And that's the answer to Solomon's prayer. God says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13. And God uses a couple of the illustrations Solomon had prayed about. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. And why would God shut up the heavens? Because if it doesn't rain, what happens? The crops get burned up. The forests burn up. Houses are burned. People are harmed. And why would that be coming? Well, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. God says, if you ever turn away from me, if you ever start disobeying me, if you ever start doing what the pagan gods say is okay to do, I will chasten you. I will judge you. And so if we want the blessing of God, don't think that we can do the abominations we're doing in this nation and simply say, God bless America, and everything be great. There must be broken repentance before the holy God of heaven and earth. For us as individuals, for us as families, for us as a church, for us as a nation, if we would have the ear of Almighty God. If we would have access into the throne room of heaven so that God hears and He forgives and He heals, there must be repentance of sin. And so not only do we need to understand we must have Jesus, but part of having the Lord Jesus is that we turn our back on evil and we say, Lord Jesus, I want to be close to You. I want to walk with You. I want to honor You in my own heart, in my home, in every endeavor of life, in the institutions of this land, our schools, our halls of justice where we make our laws. Lord, I want to please and honor You. If we walk in rebellion against the living God, don't think that this promise will be yours. We must have Jesus. Now, turn back with me to 1 Peter. And there are many illustrations in the New Testament. I'm not going to take the time to look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You can read that on your own for more illustrations of this same truth. That if you have Jesus and you think you can have His smile and pray and have His ear and walk in wickedness, that's not the real world. Jesus will have His hand of chastening upon you. But those who humble themselves and turn from sin in Jesus Christ, oh, God delights to hear our cry and to bless from His throne in heaven. We must have Jesus. We must be walking with Him. But now, this promise, casting all of our cares, what are we caring about? What are we caring about? What is the content of those cares? And you see, that also is defined and revealed by Almighty God. Casting all our cares upon Him. Does that mean that if you plan to rob the bank and you weren't successful doing it, that you can come and cry out to God, Lord, I planned this bank robbery so carefully, and I went through all of the steps of what I was going to do, and it just didn't work. No. We must be praying. We must be burdened down according to what God says is true and good and right. When God's standard of right and wrong is violated, that's what ought to burden us down. God's honor, God's kingdom, His righteousness is what we desire. And so when you look at a culture like ours, what is it that burdens you down? Is the thing that concerns you most when your internet goes out? Or is the thing that burdens you down when you look at a culture that uses tax money to protect legally people taking little babies, ripping them out of their mother's womb, and then selling the body parts for profit? And our president and our Congress and sadly, the church as a whole says what? It's good. It ought to be protected. That ought to cause us great grief. That ought to weigh us down. As we're going to see, God does care about all of the little things. But the thing that ought to be burdening our hearts, when you see that corporations like Target, and they're not the only one, say, we're going to declare that anybody, regardless of what their biological sex is, may use any bathroom they want to. That ought to burden our hearts. That ought to cause us to grieve before Almighty God. When we see a president who is so arrogant before Almighty God, that he would announce that we ought to have a monument built there in Greenwich Village in New York City to commemorate the place where the sodomite movement in this country started. Praise God for men like Franklin Graham, who is willing to publicly say what an abomination that is in the sight of Almighty God. That ought to burden our hearts. When we see the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, who has faithfully and boldly stood upon the Word of God and said that sodomy is not something that is protected by law, that it is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. And we see this man by his peers judged as being unethical because he won't get on the bandwagon of rebellion against Almighty God. That ought to burden our heart to see a man like Judge Roy Moore persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what this verse is talking about, first and foremost. That our hearts must be burdened down when we see a culture that is full of pornography. We ought to be burdened down when we see the roles that God has assigned to biological men and biological women being turned on their head. We ought to be burdened. President Obama this past week issued a proclamation celebrating Mother's Day, in which he included transgenders as people that we ought to hold up as those who are examples of motherhood. May God have mercy upon us. May God Almighty burden our hearts to have cares, His kind of cares. And may we be coming before the throne of grace, begging that God would have mercy and not destroy such a nation as ours. We deserve the wrath of Almighty God from heaven. Praise God for states like Mississippi and North Carolina who have been willing to stand and say, hey, listen, enough's enough. We're going to protect in Mississippi religious institutions who stand on the Word of God and say sodomy is an abomination in the sight of God. And corporations are saying, oh, we can't do business with Mississippi because of that. And North Carolina has said, look, if you're a biological male, you have to go to the men's room when you go to the bathroom. And if you're a biological female, you have to go to the women's room. And the NBA has said, oh, well, I don't think we can go to such a state as that for playoff games in 2017. May God burden us to be crying out to the Lord of glory for what grieves Almighty God. And yes, God does care about even those things then that are lesser. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. Oh, what? How does the Lord's Prayer start out? Does the Lord's Prayer start out, give us this day our daily bread? Nope. That's not the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. It is there, and God does care about our food and our clothing and all of the lesser things. But may we not forget what is important. What is most important is God and His glory. Casting all our cares upon Him, because why? He cares for you. And the you there is plural, talking about all of God's people. We are called upon to pray in the morning when we get up, Lord, bless me this day. Lord, bless my children that they would love you and walk with you. See, that's what our cares are. Salvation for my family, Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That ought to be the thing that consumes you parents more than anything else. You want your children and your grandchildren to love Jesus, to know Him, to know the joy of walking with Him. And your children and your grandchildren see you reading the Bible. Do your children or grandchildren ever see you read the Bible? If they don't, you are teaching them loud and clear how important seeking the face of God is. Do they ever find you praying? Do you ever say in the midst of when trouble has come, maybe they're despairing over a school assignment, or do you say, listen, let's pray? Do your children ever hear you say when some incredible blessing comes to your family, wait a minute, before we go any further, we just need to stop and thank God, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Almighty God loves His children. Almighty God loves to shower His blessing upon His children. You remember we read that psalm? Turn with me over here in Psalm 81. And this psalm is a psalm of Asaph recounting the history of God rescuing His people from bondage in Egypt. But sadly, look at verse 11. My people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. I can't think of anything more scary than for God to turn people over to what they want apart from God. That's what you see in this culture. God has turned us over to sin, to insanity. It's insanity to say, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus. That's insanity. And that's what we have. We're living in an insane asylum in this culture because we've turned away from Jesus. And the solution is for us to run to Jesus and humble ourselves before Him and confess our sin to Him and give ourselves anew to Him and cry out for forgiveness and mercy. And when you start seeing people hungry for Jesus, hungry to know Jesus, and it's expressed in God's people praying, then you'll know that revival has come. It's beginning to come. This past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. Now, it was a cold day, okay? I had an overcoat on. But the public event here in Taskland wasn't well advertised. As a matter of fact, I didn't know anything about it until the day before it took place. So I'm not throwing rocks at any of you who didn't know where the event was going to take place. But you know, in a town the size of Tazewell that has about 4,500 people in the proper town limits of Tazewell, you know how many people were there? It was cold. We had a total of 24 people standing on the common square. And 7 of those people were preachers who prayed. May the Lord stir us up to be a people who understand how desperately we need Jesus. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies. You want to see this nation delivered from Islam? You want to see this nation delivered from the insane economic policies that we've embraced? You want to see this nation delivered from the Sodomite movement? Then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to run back to Almighty God, and we need to humble ourselves and confess our sin. And one of the expressions of that is going to be biblical prayer. I will quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. You know, there's an expression that sodomites use in our day. They call it coming out of the closet. Now, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about how that we used to have a culture where it was understood that to live this way is defiance against Almighty God, and something that you don't even want to talk about in public. But you see, our culture has thrown off all restraint, has thrown off God's standard, and the enemies of God no longer think they need to pretend. They never did love Jesus, but at one time, they understood that they would be castigated by society, that they would be shunned by society, and rightly so. They would be viewed with abhorrence by society if people knew what they really were. And here God says, if His people turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess their sins and pray, God says, I would quickly subdue their enemies. And those who weren't converted would pretend obedience. Yes, we would rather have them converted, but if they refuse to be converted, I would rejoice for them to go and hide under their rocks once again. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But what does God promise to His people? To exalt. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And so this little verse here in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. We have God who loves to give good gifts to His children. And James says, you have not because why? You ask not. In James 4, you remember that? You have not because you ask not. And so may the Lord stir us up to be a people who are humble before the Lord, a people who are hating our own sin, a people who love God and love those around us according to what God says in His Word, a people who are praying in accordance with the priorities that God says we ought to have, a people who delight in the presence of God. Is that a description of you? Oh, it's awfully easy to get caught up with the flow, isn't it? May the Lord capture us for Himself anew. And may we have His cares. And may we delight to be coming to the God of Scripture, praying and begging for mercy and for forgiveness and help in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, please write Your Word upon our hearts and lives. Lord, how we thank You for this amazing promise that we can be a people who express humbling ourselves before You by coming and casting all of our cares. Lord, help us to be concerned mostly about those things that grieve Your heart. Lord, thank You that You do care about our food and our clothing and all of those minor things that sometimes seem so huge to us. Lord, You've told us in Matthew 6 that we're to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. And so, Lord, stir us up to be a people who love Jesus this day, who hate our own sin, and who love to pray, who love to get up in the morning thanking You. When we have a need, we are quick to ask You for help. When we see sin in our own lives, we're quick to repent and ask for forgiveness. That, Lord, when we see sin in this culture, that, Lord, we would be grieved and be praying to You, praying, praying, praying. Lord, give that to us. Give us a spirit of prayer. And bless us. Lord, we desperately need Your blessing. How we thank You that, Lord Jesus, You are a friend of sinners. What a friend we have in You. Bless now as we sing and close our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.